Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries. You can reach us at P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0, too long and hard to remember. What I suggest is you get on the computer, you Google Good News Christian Ministries, find our webpage, lots of information, and you can get the former broadcast as well if you're interested. My name is George Sinclair. I am the lead pastor at Church of the Messiah in Ottawa. It is my great privilege to be able to open the Bible with you this morning and tell you about Jesus. So get your Bibles. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2. Get your Bibles. And while you're getting your Bible and maybe pouring yourself another cup of coffee, this show is completely supported by listeners. The main way to support us is pray for us. Then after that, pray for us. Then after that, pray for us. After that, pray for us again. If the Lord has blessed you with some financial means, then consider making a donation to keep this show on the air. In fact, a shout out today to Willis Transport for their generous donation that allowed this show today to be on the air. We get prepared to open the Bible, we're going to listen to Johnny Cash sing "I Was There When It Happened."
Some people who say we cannot tell whether we are saved or whether all is well. They say we only can hope and trust that it is so. Well, I was there when it happened, and so I guess I ought to know. Yes, I know when Jesus saved me,
saved my soul.
The very moment he forgave me,
made me whole.
He took away my heavy burdens, Lord, he gave me peace within.
Peace within.
Satan can't make me doubt it,
I won't doubt it.
It's real and I'm gonna shout it,
I'm gonna shout it.
I was there when it happened, and so I guess I ought to know. I don't care who tells me salvation is not real. Though the world may argue that we cannot feel the heavy burdens lifted and the vile sins go, I was there when it happened, and so I guess I ought to know. Yes, I know when Jesus saved me,
saved my soul.
The very moment he forgave me,
made me whole.
He took away my heavy burdens, Lord, he gave me peace within.
Peace within.
Satan can't make me doubt it,
I won't doubt it.
It's real and I'm gonna shout it,
I'm gonna shout it.
I was there when it happened, and so I guess I ought to know.
Hello again. You're still listening to CFRI Radio, and you are listening to the show Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries. And what I suggest is you Google Good News Christian Ministries to find out some more about us and find out ways to support us as well and just other ways to bless you. We have ways to bless you. My name is George Sinclair, lead pastor at Church of the Messiah in Ottawa. And here's the thing. I don't know, maybe 2 months or so ago, maybe I can't remember, a month or two ago, I was going into a coffee shop with a young man that I'm sort of mentoring, and we got our coffees. We go sit down. As we sit down, he said, "Did you notice that that woman's wearing like a talisman, an amulet to ward off the evil eye?" And I had to confess I hadn't noticed it. And we had a bit of a discussion around that, about the evil eye and people in a variety of different cultures and backgrounds who are very concerned about that, and talismans and amulets, etc. in general. And then it's very interesting. It was maybe a couple of days after that that the National Post had an article on the large number of professional women in Toronto, young professional women in Toronto, people, you know, with chartered accountant, lawyer types, entrepreneur types who are rediscovering magic spelt with a K and spells and witchcraft and all of that type of stuff. And so, you know, it's sort of funny how these two things came together. It got me thinking. You know, when Christians celebrate Easter, which we all did that now a couple of weeks ago, and when Christians celebrate Easter, you know, we get together and Christians remember that Jesus really lived, that he lived a sinless life. We remember how he died on the cross. We remember that his death on the cross was for us, and that he died and over 3 days he tasted all there is to taste of death. How none of his disciples or friends expected that his predictions that he would defeat death were true. And at Easter, we celebrate the real defeat of death. We celebrate the real defeat of sin that causes death in the resurrection of Jesus. We remember Mary and the other witnesses who give historical evidence that the grave was empty and give evidence that they saw Jesus alive, that he was vibrantly alive in a changed way, and he had defeated death and the sin that causes death. And that's what we remember. But, you know, it's sort of not as remembered as often by Christians, because it's so easy for Christians to become almost like rationalists or naturalists and just think that it's only what you can see and touch that matters as in real. But the Bible also talks about how Easter is a defeat and disarming of spirits, of demons. And so we're going to look at a text today which talks about that. In fact, it's Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verses 6 and 7, but it's Colossians 2, 6 to 15. And here's how it goes. Therefore, at verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walking is a common New and Old Testament image for living your day-to-day life. You know, you think about it, you get out of bed, you walk, I don't know, the bathroom, you walk to the stove, you know, and all the way through you walk to where you sit, where you do your work. So it's an image of doing life 24/7, the actual stuff of life. I'll read it again then. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And now, just before I get into the rest of it, one of the reasons I read these two verses is many scholars who study the book of Colossians say that this is sort of the summary statement of the purpose of the book of Colossians, that what goes before and what goes after is showing why this is true, showing the implications of it, showing why it's you know, important. And it's sort of like the key, God himself through Paul writes the summary of the book. But here we know we get into the part that's we're going to park a little bit in verse 8 because it's sort of an interesting verse. But here's what verse 8 says. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, pause here. This probably sets off some alarms for some of you, and for others of us, it doesn't set off any alarms, but we probably miss a little bit of the significance of what Paul has just said. So first of all, some of you might be listening thinking, okay, here we go. I know that these Christians are anti-intellectual. Yeah. Don't read philosophy. Don't read anything that might be skeptical. Don't read anything that might challenge you. Don't read different points of view. Live in your holy huddle. Live in your ghetto. Just be completely and utterly afraid of new ways of thinking. And is that what Paul is saying? Is that what Paul is saying? Is that what the Bible is saying when it says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit? No, it's not what he's saying for two reasons, at least two reasons actually. First of all, if you read the New Testament, you'll see that Paul, and he's not being a hypocrite here, that if you read the New Testament, Paul quotes on several occasions Greek poets and writers. So Paul himself didn't actually avoid reading non-Christian writers. In fact, actually, it's an interesting thing. In many commentators in New Testament books, if you go to academic commentaries, one of the sort of a bit of a debate amongst academic commentaries is whether you relate the New Testament writing, the book in question, to Greek thought or to the Old Testament. And it's amazing how much of the New Testament books have been in some type of dialogue with current Greek thought. In fact, many of the Gospels, they show how they've been influenced by how Greeks wrote history. And so that the very, very structure of the New Testament at a very, very deep level shows that they were very familiar with the thought that was going on in the world. So they weren't just holding themselves off in a huddle and afraid to engage. In fact, if you read the New Testament, they engage the world. Paul debates the philosophers. He goes and he's public in his proclamation of the gospel. So that's not what's going on here at all. And what is going on? And one of the reasons it's a bit confusing is that the Greek is almost impossible to translate into English in a way that's smooth for us to read it. But in Greek, the original language, he's saying the philosophy. The definite article is there for you grammar geeks. And so it's in a sense saying something like this, see to it that no one takes you captive by the philosophy and empty deceit, a deceitful the philosophy. So here's what's going on. It's actually a very, very current thing is for those of us who are Christians, and maybe we're not as aware of it, but there's always been in every day and age, there's been some the philosophy that you need to get in touch with, and you need to be at one with, you need to learn from, you need to listen to, you need to make Christianity compatible by. The Christianity of the gospel has to be improved by the philosophy if you want to really be authentic, if you want to really be spiritual, if you really want to be effective. 100 million years ago when I was in universities, the philosophy was either Marxism or it was a type of scientism of, only scientific propositions are true and everything else is false and miracles don't exist. And so there were lots of attempts to try to make Christianity, at one with the philosophy. And today, it would be the transgender movement. It would be queer studies. It would be cultural studies. And there's a great degree of pressure, and many, many churches and congregations have succumbed to trying to make the gospel and the Christian faith compatible with the philosophy. And so on one hand, Paul probably had a specific the philosophy that was tormenting the church in Colossae, but he actually expresses it in a way which is, in fact, perennially relevant to churches, that there comes a system of thought that casts itself as the philosophy that Christianity, that the gospel needs to be at one with or at home with. And Paul says it's empty, it's deceitful, and then he's not pulling any punches here, by the way. Let me tell you, the Bible's not pulling punches. What is it else does he say? According to human tradition, in other words, at best it's human, but according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. And now here's the thing, and this is a bit of a stunning thing to us. We don't recognize it, but for people who are familiar with the Bible, they tend to, when they see the word demons or unclean spirits, it's the way they tend to think about spirits being, demons being referred to. But in fact, the New Testament uses a variety of language, and two different ways of referring to demons is used in this short text. I haven't read all of it, but one of them is, in fact, elemental spirits. If you jump down to verse 10, where it says all rule and authority, and then you jump down to verse 15, where it says he disarmed the rulers and authorities. Rulers and authorities is another way of referring to demonic powers. That's what's going on here. And so here's the thing. What Paul is saying is that when the philosophy comes and it makes a great pressure for pastors and Christians to change the gospel, change the Christian faith, to make it in accord with the philosophy, that part of what is motivating the entire thing is in fact demonic. Now, some of you are going to say, okay, you know, witch hunts, demonizing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, okay, here's a couple of things. First of all, is Paul, demonizing? Well, here's a couple of things. First of all, Paul isn't demonizing here. He's actually giving an explanation. But as you're going to see, unlike, when you just demonize and you dismiss, Paul then gives actual reasons. If you read the book of Colossians, in fact, it's a very sophisticated articulation of the Christian faith to show why it is that it does not need the philosophy and why the philosophy is inadequate and wrong. He reasons with it. He doesn't dismiss it. Demonizing is a human problem as we know it. In fact, it's an increasing problem in our culture where free speech is increasingly threatened, where people who feel threatened by ideas, shout people down who disagree with them. It's a human problem, and Paul here is not contributing to the human problem. He's showing a way forward, which is wiser, which is reason, an argument, and in fact being open. But what's he saying about these elemental spirits? Well, it's very, very interesting. On one hand, here's the first thing. Human beings are not alone. Invisible beings do exist. And they do influence human beings. Human beings are not alone. Invisible beings, beings, B-E-I-N-G-S. I'm not saying beings as in B-E-A-N. Invisible beings do exist and they do influence human beings. So on one hand here, Paul is on the same side as the person in the barista in the Starbucks wearing the talisman against the evil eye. The Bible here is on the same side as the young professional women referred to in the article that are, chartered accountants and lawyers and entrepreneurs, successful, fast track, to success, who, are casting spells and using crystals and other types of things, using astrology to try to figure out, how they should make decisions. On one hand, the Bible and Paul are on the same side as them because what these people are claiming is that human beings are not alone, that invisible beings do exist and they do influence human beings. You can imagine Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens, they would mock such people. And Paul would say – now, Paul with them would say, how on earth can you believe in a world of spiritual beings and also believe in evolution? That's completely and utterly incoherent. He'd be with Hitchens and Dawkins. In fact, he'd be with Hitchens and Dawkins and saying you're making a mockery of science. He'd be with them on that. Okay, but he'd be against them in whether or not they exist. And just as an aside, I don't have time to go into it, but Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, paganism, secular thought as well, all systems of thought basically have many people who are concerned with invisible beings and demons and curses and spells. It's very, very, very common. I believe that only the New Testament, if you look at it from its account for creation and morals and that only the biblical account is wise. It's the most wise of all the different accounts. Here's the thing. Here's the other aspect of it. And in fact, if you listen to neo-paganism, if you listen to how they extol certain types of witchcraft and the goddess, and what do they say? They say that the things that they're practicing are older than Christianity, that they're more elemental. They're in touch with elemental spirits. And what is it they say that they are in touch with and getting in touch with rulers and authorities that have power, more power than the Christian faith? In fact, the language of elemental spirits, of rulers and authorities, is the language of neo-paganism and of witchcraft and of Ouija boards and of seances and of astrology. And Paul uses this language, the same language, which in one hand is very, very contemporary. But here's the thing. The Bible also tells us that to become more powerful, people seek spirits, in quotation marks. To become more powerful, people seek spirits, in quote marks. But spirits, in quotation marks, are really demons. and they will only hurt you. And they will only hurt you. That's what the Bible teaches. It's seen a little bit here in this text. It's a good word, captive, but in the original language, it's an even richer image. Listen again to verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by the philosophy and empty deceit, which ultimately come from these elemental spirits. And the word captive there also implies the idea of plunder, that these elemental spirits are using the philosophy to make you a captive and to plunder you, to make you weak. So the Bible rejects any distinction between white and black magic, completely and utterly rejects it. Now, some of you might say, okay, George, that's a very, very smooth move, you know, rejecting the philosophy. But isn't that, in fact, what Christianity claims to be, that Christianity is claiming to be the philosophy. So, you know, it's just your the philosophy versus somebody else's the philosophy. Like, why on earth should we believe your the philosophy over another the philosophy? You know, George, like, what's going on? Well, that's a very, very good objection. But and it allows me to explain something here. Christianity doesn't claim to be a religion, nor does it claim to be a spirituality. One of the things, in fact, what Paul is doing here is he's doing something which says basically that throughout history, there are different religions and different the philosophies and different spiritualities, and they all basically claim to have certain type of secret knowledge that has been granted to them in terms of being able to figure out who God is. And they all basically claim to give you advice. And the advice is going to look different if you're a Muslim than if you're a Hindu, than if you're a Buddhist, than if you're a pagan, than if you're secular. The advice is going to be different, but basically they give you advice in terms of what you have to do in terms of rituals and ceremonies and language and dress. They give you advice or commands that you have to obey. And if you do these things, well, then you will achieve nirvana. You will lose all desire. You will, be in the blessed place, with God. You will be very, very rich and successful, whatever it is. But you follow the advice, you follow the commands, and you get this different result. But what Christianity claims is it doesn't claim to be a philosophy. It doesn't claim to be advice. It claims to be news. In fact, the very word gospel means good news. That's what Christianity ultimately claims. And that's what Paul actually does. He shares the news with you. News that Christians believe ultimately came from God. God speaking into our created order, not human beings trying to figure God out and thinking we're better at our explanation, but that God actually speaks and he gives us news. And the news is very, very powerful and it's very, very exciting. I have to go through it very, very quickly, unfortunately. But it's the news that listen to the news. Verse 8. Verse 9, the news for in him, that's Jesus, and we believe this. So here, okay, I'll read it. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That when you saw Jesus, when others saw Jesus, they were seeing the fullness of deity dwelling bodily because God, the Son of God, had come into our created order. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. It means that the one that came and walked amongst us had authority over elemental spirits and rulers and authorities. In him you also were circumcised with the circumcision not made with made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. There's a whole mess of images in here, but what the news is, and why does Paul believe the news? If you ask Paul, why do you believe this news? Paul would say, I believe this news because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the grave was empty. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Rome did not steal the body. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Jewish leaders did not steal the body. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the apostles did not steal the body. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the grave was empty. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus actually was raised from the dead because I saw him. And I talked to him. And then I saw and talked to a whole other pile of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other witnesses. And that vindicates the things that Jesus said. That's what Paul would say. And so here he's saying that one of the things that happens in the new – what's the news? That the flesh here is an image for a part of human nature which is in rebellion against God. And the news is that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that God cuts that at the root so that now it's like a cut flower. It's no longer part of the ground that nourishes, that keeps it going on and on and on and on continually. It's beginning to wither because Christ, when we put our faith and trust in him, he cuts that at its root. It's now a cut flower. And he's saying that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, Jesus himself says that I will grab hold of you and so completely and utterly hold you to myself that the death I died, that you in a sense died with me, I died your death for you, and I paid the penalty for you, and I will bring you to the other side of death and share, you will share in my defeat over death and sin which causes death, and baptism symbolizes all of that. And then it continues in verse 14, because I have to rush through this. What happens on the cross? Verse 13 and verse 14, he's forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against you with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That what he's saying here is, if you know, over the cross the Romans would put a list of what the person was convicted of, and Paul is saying what you need to do is you think about the cross, think about Jesus dying for you, and understand that on the cross above there, Rome wrote something, but God wrote something for you. God wrote your past, present, and future sins or debts. And they were nailed to the cross. So when Jesus dies, he's paying what you owe for you. Every single one of your debts, past, present, and future, when you put your faith in Jesus, you're receiving that he does that for you. And so it is that when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am also receiving him as Lord. And the cross, it's a public defeat of death. It's a public defeat of all hostile spiritual powers, of the serpent. It's a public defeat. And when I doubt whether, you know, when Satan accuses me and tempts me to despair, when he tells me how I can't really be a good Christian because of what I did, I can say to the devil, Jesus knew about that. It was nailed to the cross. I need to think about the cross. When he slanders me, when he makes me doubt that God is good, I can say, I know that God is good because Jesus came and died on the cross for me, and he knows everything that was wrong about me, and he paid it all for me. That is the great, great, great promise of the gospel. It's why the demons are disarmed. Friends, put your faith and trust in Jesus. This I pray. Call out to him today to be gripped by the gospel. We're going to leave hearing Coffee sing Father, I Adore You.
Father, I adore you, and I lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you, and I lay my life before you. How I love you. Adore you, and I lay my life before you. How I love you. How I love you. How I love you.
Good news in the morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.